What we're going to talk about tonight actually, in a sense, looks behind the scene. So you saw the brother, Robert, doing what he did. What you didn't see was something invisible to all of us. And that's what we're going to talk about, actually, tonight. And while he fiddles with that, I do need this for at least one portion of what we want to look at, because I need a big blackboard or I need this. It's one of the two. So I prefer to go with the overhead. So we'll let him work on it. But I'd like you to open up to two passages in the book of Acts. You're all going to need your Bibles because we're going to be using the Bibles tonight. And if my conclusions seem a little outrageous to you, at least you'll be looking at the text and you'll be able to decide whether, in fact, what I'm suggesting to you tonight is valid or not. In the end, when we've gone through this, I hope, brethren and sisters, you'll appreciate that there is a powerful theme to be found in the words of the Lord Jesus. But let me just introduce it. We're going to go to the book of Acts. Chapter 13 is one of the passages. There's two strange passages in the book of Acts that we may not think about too much, or we may have some kind of explanation about. So here we are, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Oh, I think we may begin to get this. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read those words, do you ever get bothered by them? Now, the Holy Spirit said, and yet it goes on to say, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Well, that's clearly Jesus. So what's going on here? Was this a prophet in the midst that said these things, or which is what you commonly hear, or what? Well, there's another one that's just a little more difficult over in chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Here's Paul coming away from Derbe, Lystra, that time in his ministry. Verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now they came to Mysia and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." And some of you will have, if you have a Revised Standard Version, English Standard Version, or some other modern version, you'll notice that they also add in, "The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." What's that supposed to mean? All right? So there's a couple of little problems that crop up in the book of Acts that introduce us to the theme that we want to examine. So I'd like you to go with me over to, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is where technical wizards, I will start needing some of your help quick. John chapter 14. Let's take a look at the passage there. Have these words ever been a problem to you? Verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Probably not. But this one: "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Hit that seven button. Hit the seven button. No? Uh-oh. Same thing happened to yours. I may get my wish. I didn't want to do my PowerPoint. And today and tomorrow, we could be in trouble. All right, we'll let the technical wizards go while we're taking a look at this particular passage, all right? Oh, they're going to try one more time, maybe.
Yes, that's the one. That's not the one. Movie mode. Take it out of movie mode. I'm not a movie man.
Oh, delays and all sorts of things. All right. Take a look again then at that 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Another. So have you, brethren and sisters, ever been bothered by this stuff that you're reading in John 14 and it's in 15 and 16? Has this ever been a trouble to you? Ah, there we are. Okay. Good. All right, that's the axe, that's the other guy we already looked at, and this is, oh, back up. I took that little piece out. I shortened this a little bit, actually, for tonight. But anyway, don't worry about that. You'll notice in that passage that we're looking at, so you're going to have to look in your Bibles, in verse 16, when he says, I'll pray the Father that he give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That word helper is the word parakletos. You may have heard that sometime in various talks. One who comes alongside to help and strengthen is the basic, simple definition of what parakletos means. We're all together in this, right? Remember, what's happening here is Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. He's no longer going to be there with his disciples. And he's very concerned about that they understand that he's not about to abandon them, but rather he is going to provide them with a parakletos, one that can come alongside them, that will in fact be there to strengthen them. And as you notice in verse 16, these odd words, he will dwell with you and will be in you. Now, traditionally what we'll say is it's the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the It has to do with the Spirit and the prophets in the churches in that time that moved them, and they spoke the word of the Lord in their midst. All of those are good, but you do note, and we say it's not he, it's it. We'll make those arguments, and all of those are nice arguments, but there's some real problems with that. You can say it dwells with you. I suppose that's possible. That's a little harder. And it dwelling in you, that maybe makes sense in the Holy Spirit power being in individuals, and all of those. But let's take a look, okay? Take a look at verse 16. This is what you have to do now. And you tell me what verse 16... We've already done this, right? We have a helper that may abide with you. So we've got this description of whatever the parakletos is, that it will abide with the disciples permanently, all right? Now, verse 26, go ahead, you read it now quietly to yourself, and then you just tell me what description, what characteristics you discover of the parakletos there. And if you get it right, it will show up on the screen. And if you don't, then, you know, don't worry about it, it won't be there. What's that? Strength, okay, strength. The parakletos will be involved with giving them strength, okay. What else do you see there?
A bowl. 26.
Huh? What about the memory? The parakletos is going to remind them of what? Of the teachings of Jesus, right? And is there anything else in verse 26? What's the other name that is given to parakletos there?
Counselor.
Comforter. What? Holy Spirit. Now, that hasn't shown up yet. So, it's called the Holy Spirit in verse 26, and it's sent by the Father. Oh, that you didn't say. Notice that. It's sent by the Father in Jesus' name. And finally, was to teach them all things and to cause them to remember all that Jesus had taught them. All right? Good. Let's take a look at chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay? So what things did you learn from that verse? The Spirit's given another name now, the Spirit of truth. All right, what else? Oh, this one's sent by Jesus. All right, so somehow it's going to be sent by the Father, but yet it's also going to be sent by Jesus. This is interesting. Anything else there? Testify of Christ. Good, let's see if we got them all. Now I call it be a second witness, right? But he's going to be confirming the testimony about the Lord through the works that they would be empowered to do. And let's see. Oh, no, I didn't. I should have had in that one about the Spirit of truth. But we'll get it. Don't worry. It comes up again, so we'll get this into this. And that he is being sent. But in terms of additional information about the Paracletos, this is what we're given. All right? That he's going to be a second witness. That's to strengthen. Remember, in the mouth of two or three witnesses? So here's the second witness to the first witnesses, which are the apostles and what they're doing. This is to be a second witness. Yeah?
I'm sorry, I'm looking at 15 verse 26 and I'm not seeing second testimony.
Oh. That's exactly right. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me, he will testify of me, right? Verse 27, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You also. I'm sorry, you're right. It should be 26 and 27. Fair point. Okay, go over to chapter 16, verse 13. This is where it gets even more difficult and the waters begin to get deeper around us. Verse 13, chapter 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. I don't know if that's difficult for you, but when I read that, I don't read it. Through this Spirit of truth, they would be given a complete revelation concerning Christ. Okay, you notice that's, I've rephrased it obviously, but it's, he will... He will guide you into all truth. There's that sense of completion. But he would also, they would be shown things to come by the Paracletos. He will show you, and let's see, do I have, no, and I should. I get it here in verse 14 and 15. So let's read that also, right? He will tell you things to come, verse 13. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so in our last little one here, in everything, the Helper's work is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, I'm kind of interpreting the words that we're reading here. But he will glorify me. And that's what he's going to do. In everything that's going to be done through the Paracletos, he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, I cut it when I read these words, I have trouble with them because I don't come up with an it. I come up with what sounds like an individual. Somehow that we're being told of one that's going to be sent, that's an actual entity, an individual. And so we need to actually begin to, cut out that word actual, we need to begin to explore this theme. Now, if we were going to say to ourselves, okay, so where do we find the Holy Spirit, for example, that term in the Old Testament? Right away, there is one special passage that, for me, opened the door to understanding what Jesus was promising. This is not a New Testament, brand new thing that Jesus came up with. This is something that Jesus is going back to the Old Testament, and he's trying to explain to us something that God promised that he was going to do. So let's follow this out, because this is really exciting. All right? Go over to Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 14. Let's take a moment and let's read the whole of the passage so that you kind of, you're aware of what the flow is. You remember that we read these words earlier in the week. I will make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us in the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. And you remember those special words, and all their affliction, he was afflicted. And now we're going to concentrate on this part of it. The angel of his presence saved them. Mark those words. I have it up on the top there. The angel of God's presence. So the angel of God's presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And that's referring to God. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. There's your Old Testament usage of that term. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned against them as an enemy and fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit, and I know your version, if it's New King James, says within them, but trust me, well, or don't trust me, go look it up. The Hebrew here is among them. All right? And it's important. We'll see why. He has put his Holy Spirit among them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. That's this marvelous passage. And we want to take some time to explore several of the verses here and see what it's actually telling us. So our first verse here, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Let's go back to the book of Exodus for a moment and take a look at the angel that saved them. All right, and just to remind you of something that should be familiar to you. We're told in Exodus 14 that the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between, remember this, the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel? So that big cloudy pillar, right, that was leading them, remember that's what was happening, went behind the children of Israel so he could block the approaching Egyptians, which were scaring the Israelites completely. They were completely undone when they saw Pharaoh's chariots bearing down on them. So this cloudy pillar goes behind, and it becomes a flame of fire on one side and deep blackness on the other side. Very fascinating image, by the way. You should fix that in your minds when you read Zechariah 12:4. But apart from that, understand the image here. That was an angel inside that pillar. All right? But let's look at and explore this angel a little further, because in the same chapter, chapter 14, we're told it came to pass in the morning that the Lord, Yahweh, looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. So you notice that the angel there of God is called Yahweh. And Yahweh was in the pillar. Well, no, the angel was in the pillar, the angel of God's presence that Isaiah talks about. All right? So we go over to Exodus 23, this familiar passage to you, which kind of explains the working of the angel. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Notice how the pronouns change. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Oh, that's not the one with the... There's another verse that gives that. But anyway, not to worry. You get the idea. My name is in this angel. So that's the explanation. He bears the name Yahweh. He bears the name Yahweh because he's acting as Yahweh in the middle of the camp of Israel, bringing them through the wilderness. That seems pretty straightforward. And that helps us understand verse 9 that we were looking at. All right? So in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And actually, though it's God's love, his pity, and that God bore them and carried them all the days of the law, actually it was the angel that was taking on the burden of the people. All right? And so we just summarize here. He bore the name of Yahweh. He spoke as Yahweh. You notice Yahweh looked through and he said he was going to trouble. He delivered God's people out of Egypt and he led God's people to the land of promise. Pretty impressive what this angel did, right? Okay, take a look at verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved. Look at those two words, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. If you go over to, this is Psalm 78. Look at how those words come up in this passage. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember his power and the day when he redeemed them from their enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. But yes, God did that. That's God who did it. But it was the angel of God's presence that was the actual one doing these things. It was the angel that they provoked in the wilderness and grieved in the desert, the one who bore God's name. And so, yes, they were grieving God and provoking God and tempting God and limiting the Holy One of Israel. But in actual fact, it was that angel that they were interacting with. All right? So, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You see, why would that term come up in this context? I'm just interested in what your thoughts might be. Why would the angel of God's presence be called his Holy Spirit? When you read the word Holy Spirit in Scripture, what context do you find it in?
Power of God.
Power of God, yes, very definitely. Power of God for what purpose? Power of God to carry out his will. And what is his will specifically when the Holy Spirit is being referenced? To save his people. I just lay that suggestion inside your head for you to think about, that when you come across the term Holy Spirit, this is the exercise of God's power in a special way. And we understand holy to be set apart, all of that stuff. But it really is the power of God that's been set apart, devoted to the work of salvation and judgment. Salvation and judgment. And so in the wilderness, yes, Duncan. Is that how it's being used in Psalm 51? I think that theme, I don't know that it's a reference to this angel. I have to think about that, Duncan. I don't have an answer for you. All right, so what do we say? We say that it's called the Holy Spirit because he exercised God's redemptive power, and he bore within Israel's provocations and judged their rebelliousness. See, they rebelled, the angel dealt with it. He had to. That was his responsibility as the one bearing God's name. Getting an image here? Getting some pictures about this angel of God's presence? Well, take a look at verse 11. This is really neat. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, all right, both Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Isn't that an interesting and a delightful image? That angel that was in the cloudy pillar was like a shepherd that was taking and guiding the children of Israel through the wilderness. He was the shepherd of the flock. And it's so that this particular passage in Isaiah is saying, where, you know, they said of old, where is he? You know, where is this mighty one that is going to shepherd us and bring us? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? So what we've got here is the shepherd of the flock is the angel of God's presence. He is God's redemptive power in the midst of the people. He, incidentally, just as a side note here, you remember that Moses and the 70 elders, well, Moses, the Spirit of God, right, was on Moses, and then that the Spirit was shared with these 70 elders so that they also could administer justice in the nation. And you'll remember that they started prophesying, singing in the midst of the camp, right? Just a couple did, and the rest did at where they gathered together when the Holy Spirit came on them. Well, here is the power of God that was then put into these men for the work that they were being equipped to do, all right? Well, it was the angel of God's presence that gave them that power. He was in charge of doing that. So just the big picture here of what this angel was all about. Give ear, O shepherd, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Okay, that has to do just to show you where that imagery comes from. So he's the shepherd and the guide of God's people, teaching them God's ways. Remember, as they go through the wilderness, he's giving the laws. He's teaching the people how they should walk in God's ways. That's what shepherds do. And he's the abiding presence of God, just taking us back up to the original words, the angel of God's presence. All right? Think about these. This angel was the voice and the power of God. He was the shepherd in the nation. He was their savior, and he was also their judge. Think about those words, those titles, that role that this angel of God's presence was exercising in the middle of Israel. And ask yourself, did this really belong to that angel? Look here in Hebrews chapter 1. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. It's not going to come up there, so you have to move to the New Testament now, to Hebrews. Verses 5, 6, and 7, just to familiarize you with the context, he's trying to draw the contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels. And so he says in verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which angel did he ever address sonship? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, brings him into the world, I believe, parallels this day I've begotten you. That's the day of resurrection. That's not his birth. It's his resurrection day. That's when he became eternal. And in that time when he became eternal like his Father, he was truly the Son of the Father. So that's what the Psalm 2 is telling us. And so at that moment, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, well, what's their role? Well, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And if you look over in verse 14 at the end of the chapter, and he says, now are not these, he's speaking of the angels, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. That was the role of the angels, but the Son was going to ascend to a higher role. And so look in verse 3 and 4. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power, word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he who has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So think about the image there. We've got him now who is fully in the Father's image, given the Father's power, sits down at the right hand of the Father, with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And so as the Father could say, let there be, and there was, the Son has the power to say, let there be, and there would be, according to the word that he spoke. That would occur, that would happen. Such was the exalted position. And the name of the Father, he now takes on. Now that presents a really fascinating picture. And I don't know, think about this. In the Old Testament, you have the angel bearing God's name. And he bears this name up until the day when Jesus is resurrected from the dead. At that time, the rightful heir of the Father's name now exists. And to him is given this. And you know what Peter says, that all authority and power was given to Jesus, and all the angels in heaven were made subject to him. Right? Because he bore Yahweh. He bore the name of his Father. He is the voice and power of God, the shepherd, the Savior, and judge of all. That's why those words are so familiar to us. That is the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, before the Lord Jesus Christ ever existed, an answer, by the way, a small answer, to those who want to see Jesus always existing? Well, you didn't need an angel then to fulfill the role of the Lord Jesus Christ among God's people. But that angel had to, because Jesus didn't exist until he finally came through the waters of through the resurrection. Until that morning, until that point, there was the angel of God's presence fulfilling the work of the Lord Jesus Christ until the seed should appear and take his inheritance. That kind of, you think about that when you're reading through the Old Testament. All right. Now, these are kind of interesting. But how does this help us to understand something about John? Well, let's go to the book of Revelation. Okay, you're going to need to open up to the book of Revelation. I have the first one here, but I don't have a bunch of the other ones. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. Mark the words that are used here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that God gave to Jesus, this revelation, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Didn't that come up in chapter 16 of John, where the Parakletos was supposed to show them things to come? This is a direct quote, if you like, from John 16. This revelation is about things which must shortly take place. Well, how did John get it? Well, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So Jesus, the Father gave this revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave this revelation, in a sense, to the angel. The angel then brought it to John so that John could write and do. So when you see an angel going through the book of Revelation, showing John various things, that's this angel. He's taking him up in this vision and showing him all of these things that are to come to pass subsequent to that time. All right? Now, take a look at chapter... There's his angel. Yeah, got all of that. Look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He doesn't say he saw the Son of Man. It says he saw one that was like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet like fine brass. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun in his strength. And he fell at his feet, and this, the one like the Son of Man, says to him, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and is dead." And how does it say? Whoops. "I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." Wait. That doesn't make sense. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He's the one who was resurrected. So who is this that purports to be the Son of Man with the power and authority that has been given to him? What's going on here? Well, that's not all. Take a look over in chapter 2. You'll recognize this frame. Verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, verse 13. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then you hear the voice of Jesus speaking, making promises to the disciples in their faithfulness. Who is this? Who speaks? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we have to go figure out. So let's go over to chapter 22. Turn over there because you need to do some work here and taking a look at this. Step by step, you've got to read this with great care to pick up the subtle changes. They're not that subtle, but there are changes going on in the language and the pronouns and who's being referred to. So look at verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets, sent his angel. His angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Brother Mark, are you asking a question?
No, I'm saying the angel of Christ's presence is the same way.
Well, let's find out what it is. And let's see it and see if this is if that's a correct thing. But look at here in verse 6. This is not having anything to do with Jesus, because this is the Lord God sent his angel to show the things which must shortly come to pass. This angel was sent from God. All right? Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. All right? Well, it must shortly come to pass. We recognize those words. Isn't this Jesus speaking when he says, Behold, I come quickly? Oh, wait. The Lord God said, okay, all right, so now we're hearing the voice of Jesus, that's fine. What does John do? Well, John in verse 8 says, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Well, whose angel? Well, the angel that God sent. That's the angel. He falls down at the feet of that angel. Okay, that's very interesting. Let's see what the angel says in verse 9. He said, See that you do not do this, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So he says, I'm just a servant. Worship God. Verse 10. And he said to me, the angel's speaking now, everybody with me on this. The angel says, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, so forth, so forth, so forth, right? And then look at verse 12. Angel still speaking. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those, and so on he goes. So, and he, the angel, said to me, Behold, I am coming quickly. I am Alpha Omega. What is going on here? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 16. The explanation comes. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things. And lastly, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, Come to the waters. And then goes on with that. So now take a look at what you're seeing in chapter 22 of Revelation. God sends his angel, and this angel is speaking to John, and John is about to worship this angel. He says, Don't worship, I'm just your fellow servant. And then we discover this angel speaking as if he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Jesus explaining, of course he's speaking in my name, because he is my angel. Can you make the connection now? What happened to the angel of God's presence, the one who bore God's name, Yahweh, in the wilderness and led the people through the wilderness? What happened to him? When Christ?
He now bears Christ's name.
So he has become under the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant and minister. And now he, this angel, has become the angel of Jesus' presence. So in the New Testament, this spirit, this angel that is being sent, has been sent now in the name of Christ, bearing Christ's name, speaking as Christ through the church, if you like, to the church in the first century. And so what do we've got? We've got the angel of Christ's presence. And just think about this now. The angel would be with the disciples as helper and aid. The angel would use the power of God for their salvation. He would be the voice of Jesus teaching them, causing them to remember all that Jesus had taught them. He would use the power of God as the Holy Spirit,
the one who is active for the salvation of his people to do mighty works in their midst. He is the one that gave them the power of the Holy Spirit so they could do their miracles as witness. And it was this angel that provided the disciples with the complete revelation concerning Jesus. He would show them all of those things, bring to remembrance as well. And he would show them what we read in Revelation, the things that are to come. And finally, in everything, this angel would be glorifying his Lord. His Lord and their Lord, because he was a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so that's kind of a marvelous thing. So when you go back and read John 14 through 16, it's no longer this cloud of misty kind of stuff. Is this about, you know, how do I defend myself against those who say this is, you know, God and they're all one and part of something? There's nothing mystical here. This is what I like about what Jesus has to say. This is something I could take and get my hands on, right? If the angel would appear and allow that, I could get my hand on. This is something that is solid and real, not some airy-fairy kind of fluffy-buffy stuff. This is a promise about real, solid help in our lives. And I think Brother Robert Anderson must be witness to the invisible... Grant Anderson. My apologies. Brother Grant Anderson... that this is, he is a witness to the invisible power of God working behind the scenes. Why is it that a doctor and a nurse just happened to be there? If God wanted to take away his life at that time, he would have done it. But he didn't want to do it. He had other purposes in mind. And this was the evil event that God allowed to come into the life of that young man and all of the people connected with him for his purposes. I guess we're all growing as we could see something today of the power and the majesty of God's hand. These are the ones that are doing it. The angel of God's presence, of Jesus' presence, and all of the others that associated with him. So now, let's take a look at why, and as we conclude right here, why this should be so important to us. All right? Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." End of the age, regular Bible expression for when our age ends and Christ is going to return. I will be with you always to the end of the age. But Jesus, you went into heaven. How can you be with us? Well, the answer is by all the authority and power in heaven that has come under his hand. He will be with us always because the angel of his presence and all the angels associated with this work of salvation are there, brethren and sisters, tangibly in that sense, in real sense, in our personal, individual lives, watching over, shaping the events, all in accord with the will and the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to expand a lot more on tomorrow morning when we come to our final class. But now you can see a little piece, and I thank the Bible school for allowing me to insert this. You can appreciate the promise of Jesus to be with us is through the Parakletos. That is no longer, I hope, a difficult or mysterious a concept for you. So let's close tonight, brethren and sisters, by singing together a hymn, after which we'll close with a word of prayer. Can I borrow that hymn book real quick? Hymn 372, just to... Oh. Is there... one in the house that can sit, play Who is on the Lord's Side? Please bow for a word of prayer.
Gracious Father, who are we amongst all the things that you've created in this universe, all the myriad bodies that shine at nighttime, all the myriad forms of life that you have created, who are we that you should look upon us and that you should find in us something that could in time with your work become the crown of your creation? Ones who could bear your glory, ruling in your power and might, showing forth in all of their rulership your name. And Father, this night we have witnessed and rejoiced before you in your greatness and your graciousness in the work of our brother in restoring him and his voice that he might sing of your goodness. And Father, now we also think upon the wonderful promise that your Son has left to us, that truly not only did you not leave the disciples alone, but Father, you granted unto your Son, your angel, that he might become his and that he might be given unto us, so that we, Father, would not be lost in the wilderness, but in our lives and in every way, this angel and all the angels together with him might be working as your Son in our lives, not in mystical or unknowable ways, but in ways that are real, that give us hope, Father, because they are tangible. And so, blessed Father, we pray that as we think upon our Master's promise that he will be with us always, help us, Father, to truly believe that this is real, and that not only will you, but he as well, will not desert us, but will be with us until the day when he appears. And so, Father, carry us to that day through your beloved Son, through the means that you have appointed and provided, that we might rejoice in his presence, to see in him and to know from him all those things that have been done to make it possible for us to be there. Bless us then this night, Father, with these promises, with these assurances, that our faith might remain steadfast and certain all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, bless us. Amen.